Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Well, that sure isn't a very nice way to follow up on this wonderful comment of the Holy Spirit of God help you, Peter, to know who I am. Peter has one of the greatest rises and falls in the presence of the Lord of anybody ever, right away, because he, like every one of us, thinks the way human beings think and not the way God thinks. How are we going to know what God thinks? Well, we've got one book called the Holy Scriptures. That's how we find out God's side of the story. I think Abraham Lincoln was the one, or no, Mark Twain was the one who said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that give me problem, it's the parts I do. What's in the scripture? It's not all about everything's nice and rosy. It's about a brokenness in our hearts that turns us away from others and turns us in toward ourselves. We get used to it. We get used to thinking about ourselves and what's important for all of us. Many of the things are not things to be condemned. They are simply the things of our daily life, the way we live and how we plan it out. But sometimes some of the special things come through our mind and we have to decide, which direction do we go? And so Peter is here with all the other disciples at Caesarea Philippi. This is the very, very northern part of the country, up by where the Jordan River's various streams come out from under the ground. And as they are there, Jesus takes them off by themselves to try to reflect on what's going to happen next. This is the story just immediately before the transfiguration that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And as Jesus gathers them together, he says, how do you size me up? How do people size me up? We have to put you into some framework. And if people don't have a framework, that's when they often get in trouble. We might be very grumpy when we hear people talk about all of the terrible things that terrorists could do. If you don't think about what they can do, they have the upper hand. And so we have to think about the bad things that can happen and then figure out what to do about it. Well, what's the worst thing that could ever happen on this earth? What's the worst thing that could ever happen? That any single creature of God would be eternally apart from him. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. That a human being created in God's image and likeness would be lost, would not know about God as creator, would not know about Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer, would not know about the Holy Spirit who gives us peace with God once again by giving us the benefits of what Jesus has done. It's the worst terroristic attack that could ever come upon us. Talking to President Bolle from the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Liberia, he said, what weighs heavy on his heart much more than the Ebola crisis is the fact that the Muslims are holding out what looks like a better offer for how to live life than the Christians are able to offer. Because Christians have to recognize that we carry our cross, that we are going to suffer at the hands of this world because of who we are. And the suffering will come in a variety of different ways, but it'll be there. Nobody wants to get hurt. We don't even want them to stick a needle in our arm to take some blood to find out what's really wrong with us. We shun away from that. Shy away from that. And yet here's our Lord saying that in a very short time he's going to be dead. And then that little bracket around it that says, and after 3 days I'm going to rise, that nobody listened to. If they had, the women would not have wasted all that money buying ointment and spices 3 days later for his body in the tomb. After 3 days I will rise, and that went in one ear and out the other. Who do people say that I am? Well, maybe it's the question, who do people want me to be? What would you like me to be? And then it may be that I want God to be the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. Maybe I want him to be the doctor. Maybe I want him to be the policeman or the fireman. All sorts of different images we could come up with of what we really think God ought to be. That's part of that brokenness of our sin, that we make God up in our own image and likeness. And very often, when we look at the scriptures and it doesn't come out that way, then we say, well, the Bible doesn't really have anything to say about today. As if the human heart has changed one whit. Human beings, born in rebellion against God, will stay that way unless something interrupts it. So when Jesus says, Peter, you're right, I'm the Christ, Peter immediately puts it into the framework, into the context of David, who was the second kingly Messiah after Saul, won great victories and cleaned the land out of all the foreigners who were a threat and gave us peace, peace that lasted all through the time of Solomon. When Nathan said to David, one of your descendants will always rule as Messiah, as Christ, as anointed one, as it would have been back then, all Peter and the others can think of is, here's the one who's going to finally get to the task of beating up all the people who make trouble for us so that we can have it nice and easy. That's a dream for all of us. There's nothing really wrong with that. But they didn't know how to count the cost. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this, because that's what everybody else thought as well. God is going to take care of me. So I'll send him my Christmas wish list, and he better get at it. So here's Jesus saying, I'm going to be taken up to Jerusalem. I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'll be taken onto a cross. I'll be put to death. And after 3 days, I will rise. And that one transaction is going to change the life of every human being on the planet, so that the greatest joy is that every human being can now live with me forever. Every human being can be saved and redeemed and made holy once again by my suffering and my dying and my rising. And as Romans 5 says, in Christ we have peace with God. Peace with the Lord of the universe. Even if our guilt-ridden conscience comes up and says, yes, but can I be forgiven for that? Can I be forgiven for that? Isn't that going to make God say, I've had enough of you? Nothing keeps us from his salvation, because he's dealt with our sin. He's dealt with our brokenness. But you see, nobody's really ready for that. We're ready for someone to say, you're a good person, I will help you out. We're not ready for anybody, even God, to say that we are so wicked in our hearts, we who are good people, that we deserve nothing but eternal wrath and punishment. I'll be honest with you, I will never figure that one out to its depths. Never. The scriptures can say it, I can confess it, but I can't really understand the depth of the seriousness of what it means to be locked in on ourselves and what we want. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, Peter says, oh no, that's the very opposite of what we want. We want a leader who's going to go into every battle and win a victory, one after another. Because Peter and the disciples wanted the same things everyone else did. Peace and security and settledness and happiness and lots of wealth and all the rest. If you want to follow me, take up your cross. We've looked at this lots of times over the years already. Taking up the cross does not mean that God dumps on us his wrath for what we have done. If that were in any way possible, then Jesus' words, "It is finished," would have no meaning. If there is any way in the universe that God could deal with us for our sin and make us better, there would be no cross hanging around our neck, in the front of our church, and all sorts of other places in our homes. That was the only way. That was the only way. And our cross is not going to be what gets us right with God. Just as Jesus' cross was really there because the world, the political leadership and the religious leadership, put him on a cross to get rid of him. And he said, "That's how the world is going to express its will about my Father and me in the Spirit. We want you gone." That's what our old sinful nature is about. That's what Paul means when he says, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And so the title was fine, but the content of the title just did not get through to any of the disciples. Now, before you start feeling too rotten about the fact that you don't get all that, and I hope you recognize none of us do, Jesus had been with his disciples, we can reckon, maybe almost 3 years, and they didn't get it either. This is not something that flesh and blood can figure out. It's going to make no sense up in our brain. It's only going to come true by faith, as the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize that the very one against whom we have hostility is the one who fixed the problem before we knew we had one and sent his son to suffer and die. And there's a world out there that can't get at him anymore because he's sitting at the right hand of his Father directing traffic for the ministry of the church. And so they're going to get at us. They're going to try to shut down our story, to mock it, to make it look foolish, unreasonable. My dad was a chemist, and there were other people in the chem lab who, and at the company, who used to say to him, "Harvey, how can you have to be so technical and exact about parts per million in your sample, and yet you believe in Jesus?" Well, they got it right. This is not something we figure out. Flesh and blood will never reveal salvation to us. But the Spirit of God comes to say, we don't have to figure it out. We simply need to hear, like we have many other times, many other places, that word of love. "I love you," into eternity. And as Romans says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, will he not give us all things? And thus we come to worship because we need to keep hearing our Lord's side of the story. We need to keep falling on our knees in thanks and praise to say, we've done it again. We've acted as if this doesn't mean much. Our thinking has gone just in our own little worlds. And yet, Lord, you welcome us to come again and hear that same good news that you love us and you're ours forever. And that you care for each one of us, and our job is not to try to find fault with anyone else, but to love them as you have loved us. Yes, there will be some who will give us grief because of that, but there will be many others who will be touched by that grace and mercy. Touched because that's how God loves other people, is through us, who are telling that story of salvation, so that the joy of life everlasting can be theirs as well. The most hateful thing we could ever do is to know about eternal life and keep our mouth shut. The most loving thing we can do is to say, "I'm not sure even how to say it exactly, but I want to let you know what shapes my life and what shapes your life because of what God has done." So taking up our cross simply means being Christian, loving as our Lord did, come what may, because we know that eternally what's going to come is that we will live in his presence in peace and joy. That's what he's wanted from all eternity. That's God's will. And that's what he seeks to do as he shares that gospel with us and as he gives us that chance to share it and be proud of it in the world in which we live. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.